I don't know about you, as I watched that video, I was very worried for that girl. Like, oh, man, oh, oh, her life expectancy just went way down in my home. So anyway, so we start with this last week. We're going to start with it again this week. I want you to read the message series title with me. So on the count of three, one, two, three. Okay. And last week, like I told you, there are two very important words. Not all the words are created equal in that sentence. It is me and my are the two really important words. So again, with a little emphasis on it this time. All right, one, two, three.
Me and my.
Good job, good job. So it's me and my big mouth, okay? Not my brother and his big mouth, okay? Not my wife and her big mouth. Not my boss and her big mouth, or them and their big mouth, okay? Me and my big mouth. This is like what we call an elbows in series, okay? You got to like keep them in. You know, don't go like, oh, he was talking to you, I'm pretty sure, you know, okay? Don't do that. We also learned one other thing last week. We looked through these two phrases, okay? We're going to throw them on the screen. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and we learned this little hand motion form, didn't we? Okay, so put your fists in your laps if you weren't here last week, okay? And we learned that we are quick to listen and slow to speak, all right? One more time. Quick to listen. Slow to speak, right? And we did that because whenever we get in a heated conversation with someone, we get kind of tensed up, you know, we get really worked up about it, and we close down. We don't listen. We don't engage with the other person, and that can be a very, very dangerous thing. Now, today I want to talk to you, I actually want to start with a different phrase to talk about to get us going. Maybe you've heard this statement before. Sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Anyone heard that phrase before? Anyone? Okay. Yep. Okay. I want to tell you what I think about that phrase. I think that phrase is a load of crap right there. Okay. The poop emoji in church. I can check that off my to-do list. So I think that's a load of junk because all of us have been insulted. We've been hurt. We've been made fun of by different people, and it hurt, okay? It was not something where it was just, oh, ha, 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 you know, and I just got over it. It was actually a really significant thing that I experienced, okay? Sticks and stones will break your bones, and words can also hurt you is probably a more accurate way to frame that. When I was studying for this message, I came across, there's a commentary, which is basically like a fancy Bible scholar, you know, writes down all his thoughts and ideas about scripture and that kind of thing. And one of the commentaries on this book of James that we looked at last week was from a guy named Douglas Moo. Okay, now I just want you to think about, you know, if your name is Douglas Moo, you've probably suffered some hurtful words over the course of your time, at least if you grew up on the playground I grew up on. And so Douglas Moo makes this statement. He says, "This saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words won't hurt me, reverses the truth of the matter, because the wounds caused by sticks and stones will heal, but the wounds caused by words sometimes never heal." And I don't think any single one of us hearing that statement goes, "I don't know, Wes, like that seems a little over the top kind of deal." No, we understand that because we understand the words that have been spoken to us, over us, about us, behind our backs, however that works for you, that those have a real effect, that those imprint on you, those leave a lasting impression on you, that those are very, very dangerous, very, very big thing. If you walk away today with no other information or no other understanding about anything, I just hope it's this, is the idea that your words and my words are powerful things. They are things, they are weapons. They are things that we have access to, and any of us can wield them in careless ways, and because they're powerful things, they leave a really lasting mark on people sometimes. You know, in our country, we understand that when I have an object that can be used in a dangerous way, right, we do something to kind of limit that. We do something to make sure that you can use it responsibly, okay? So, like, you know, when you have a car, okay, we don't just hand the keys off to some little kid, you know, this 2-ton piece of steel that can go, you know, 100 miles an hour or whatever and go, well, you know, oh, good luck, Timmy. You know, like we don't do that, right? We have a license. We understand that, hey, you should probably have some training because if you don't use this properly, it could be really dangerous for you and for the other people on the roadway, right? But the problem is with our words, I don't know about you, I never had to go through like a graduate class to make sure I was okay to use words, okay? That all of us, we have these weapons that we carry around in our arsenal every single day, every single moment. And the problem is that we use them carelessly, right? That we do the effect of, you know, oh, I'm driving 80, you know, in a 25 right now, and we just kind of get cruising along, and that's a bad idea, right? That's something that gets in our way. That's something that ends up being bad, okay? Because words are powerful things, and when we use them carelessly, we do so not just to our detriment, but to the detriment of the other people around us, people that Jesus and God loves and created and cares about. And so that's what I want to talk to us about today. We're going to look at the same sort of passage of scripture we did last week. We looked at this letter written in the first century, an open letter to Christians everywhere called James. It was written by a really famous guy named James, the brother of Jesus. So if you're ever like, feel like, man, I feel like I can never live up to my big brother. Well, James has a beat on that one, so you and him can commiserate on that. And James writes about our speech. We read that last week. It's where we got that quick to listen, slow to speak thing from. And then later on, he comes back to talk about our words. And here's what James says. He says, we all stumble in many ways. We all mess this up in a lot of ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James's point is, if you meet someone who can handle their words perfectly, you've essentially met the perfect person, because that's like the crown jewel of spiritual achievement, okay? Then he kind of gives us a little picture. He says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a little kid riding a horse before. Okay, this horse is like 20 times their size, okay? The kid is like sitting on the horse, and their legs don't even go down over the horse. They like stick out from the horse like that, you know? And it's you're like, how can you control it? And the reason is because they control the whole animal. They have the bit, they have the rein in the horse's mouth, and they can pretty much direct it wherever they want the horse to go. Likewise, James says, take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. You could update that and think about your car, okay? My car is controlled by the steering wheel. Like I said, my car, as if yours wasn't, you know. I hope yours is. I don't know, okay? But my steering wheel, I can't weigh more than a couple of pounds, right? But it guides this 4,000-pound, you know, steel box moving down the freeway or wherever it is, right? And it's just this tiny little thing that does that. And likewise, James says, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. It carries a great outsized weight in proportion to its size. In the same way that a rudder for a ship does, in the same way a bit in the mouth of a horse does, your tongue does this. And James's point he's trying to make to us is your tongue, my mouth, has the power to direct, to determine, to control my life, okay? That my mouth, my speech, has the ability to direct my life in a bunch of different directions, okay? Now, James goes on, and in the next verse, he talks about, he kind of switches his metaphor a little bit for us, and here's what he says. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Okay, it's kind of crazy when you think about that. The tongue, James says, is also a fire. Okay, so it's like a rudder, it's like a bit in the mouth of a horse, and it's also a fire. It is, and now James kind of lets loose, okay? It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. You know, that's why I imagine you have to say that. Okay, James is like a Southern Baptist preacher, you know, in 1798, okay? He's pounding the pulpit. He's got, you know, he just took the coat off right now, you know? Now he's like walking around the stage and that kind of thing. And James is like, I feel like if I met James and he was saying that to me, I'm like, well, okay, hey, like, I agree. I get your point, man. Like, can we tone it down a little bit? You know, that seems a little harsh. And I think James would be, no, I need you to understand this, that your tongue, that my tongue, that our mouths, that they are, man, they have the power to just destroy your life if you aren't careful. Now, just think about this for a second. I could stand on this stage, and over the next 30 seconds, I could just let loose with a bunch of words on like someone or something or a group of people I hate. And I could even be like, hey, take your pick, A, B, or C, you know, whatever, right? I could just let loose, right? I could just spew venom from my mouth, right? And even if at this moment, like our leadership team or one of our leaders was like, oh my gosh, someone needs to save Wes from himself right now. And they came up here and they tackled me. It wouldn't matter. The damage is done, okay? These things aren't coming back. They aren't going back. And next week, you'd come into this church and our leadership team people would be on stage and they'd be like, okay, y'all remember Wes. He doesn't work here anymore. He said he's sorry, and he still doesn't work here anymore right now. Okay, I could ruin my life. Okay, some of you have done this where you like, you sent the text or you sent the email and you're sending it about that person, and then you put that person's name in the subject line and you sent, and you're immediately like, oh my gosh, Ellen, my phone got hacked. I don't know. The Russians, they missed our election system and they got my phone. Oh no, you know, or whatever it is. And you do this and you find yourself in that position and you feel like an idiot and you feel like, man, I just ruined my life. I just ruined this. Woo, man, flame away. You know, it's kind of what you're doing right there. I just torched a relationship. I just torched that person. I just torched my reputation, whatever it is. Because words are powerful, powerful things. And you got to use them carefully. Okay, now when James talks about how your tongue is set on fire by hell, you know, he actually uses this word. It's a Greek word, Gehenna. And it actually isn't a word that refers to something. It refers to a particular place. Gehenna was like this garbage dump that was outside of Jerusalem. And so when James says your tongue is set on fire by hell, like there was always a stench of like burning and rotting garbage. It was a real pleasant place, as I'm sure you can tell. And he's basically saying, hey, your tongue is the repository for all the garbage inside you, essentially. Okay? And then James keeps going. He says this next verse. He says, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a, and then James like turns up the rhetoric again, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And he is like, James is not a fan of our speech, if you're not gathering that thus far in the message. And he says, this is something you have to handle with the utmost care because no human being is ever going to be able to perfectly tame the tongue. I thought about this week when I read these verses. I don't know if you remember this or not. About 15 years ago, do you remember when Siegfried and Roy, the Vegas act, I think it was Roy, got attacked by one of the tigers in his act, and it basically like nearly killed him. Like for all I know, he may be still incapacitated. I'm not actually sure. And I just remember that was wild because here's this guy. He's a professional lion tamer, essentially. And all of a sudden, with just one careless act, taking his eye off the ball just for the split second, right? Now he's in a hospital bed, right, for the rest of his life. Or what, he could have died easily, okay? And that's what I think of when James talks about taming your tongue. That it's one of those things that's easy for me to think, I got this. I'm good. I'm okay. And then kind of like Roy, we just get pound right in the face. I take my eye off the ball for a moment. I lose sight of what I'm supposed to do for the briefest of seconds. And, oh, shoot, words are coming out, right? And what we do in those moments is oftentimes when words come out of our mouths, instead of saying I'm sorry, we have these ridiculous reactions. We double down, right? We get defensive. We go, well, no, that's what I meant to say. You know, and it's not even what we originally meant, but we just steel ourselves up, okay? Which makes about as much sense as if we were leaving church later on and like I accidentally slammed your hand in the car door or something like that, and you like yelped in pain. And I was like, well, I said I'm sorry. You know, like, what's the big, why do we have to go to the emergency room? Why are you, as you're like bringing your mangled hand out of the car, you know, like, we need to go to the emergency room because, I mean, I appreciate that you're sorry. That still hurt, right? That still made a mark. That still made a difference, you know, and that would take time to heal. It would take time to get better, and that's the same way our words are. When we are careless with our words, a one-second momentary lapse can lead to months and years of relationship repair that I need to do, because words are powerful things. So James finishes up his little descriptor right here. In James 3:9, here's what he says. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Now, I just want to stop here for a second and say, I grew up in church as a church kid, and in my church, we made like a really big deal about all the words that you said, and they were like the bad words, right? And the people in my life who are like spiritual leaders, they almost made it sound like there was a spot in the Bible where it was like, here's the list of 10 words you're not allowed to say, you know, which there isn't, in case you're wondering, okay? But it was, most of them were four-letter words, okay? Or like, you know, Mom, I want to vote Democrat, at least in the church I grew up in, you know, like that was like one of the bad words. And, well, that was like way more controversial, apparently. I'm sorry. I mean, it'd be controversial. This is a really conservative place. Anyway, so sorry. 2020, I forgot. Sorry. Anyway, so anyway, we had these things that you weren't allowed to say, you know, like it was like, well, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't say that, right? And it's such a load of junk, right? Because here's what you need to know about the Bible is when the Bible talks about bad words, you know what makes a bad word a bad word? It's used to hurt and demean and dehumanize another person. It's not like, oh, well, that word, you know, ooh, yes. I'm not telling you to leave here today and be like, man, I'm going to throw some F-bombs out there. Like my pastor told me it was okay, because God also doesn't like coarse language, okay? So we should keep that in mind. But here's my point. What we think of as bad words, we're thinking so small, okay? Because what God says is what makes a word a bad word is the fact that you're using it to put down and hurt another person. That's what makes a word a bad word, which means pretty much any word I use can probably be a bad word. The tone in which I use a normally good word can make it a bad word, right? Like there are a number of different ways about that. The problem is not, oh, you said that word, or, oh, you said that word, or, oh, you did that, right? The problem is actually, no, you were trying to hurt another person and words were the tools you reached to try and do it. That's what makes a bad word a bad word. And James says, my brothers and sisters, that shouldn't be. And then he keeps going, and here's what he says. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And what James says is, it should bother you. It should bother me that when I open my mouth, I have pouring out of me this thing. And then James, he finishes, and it's just like, the end. We're done. Okay? We're over. Okay? So, James, let me just recap here for a second, buddy. So, making sure. My tongue directs and controls my life. My tongue is, you know, this brood of vipers set on fire by hell, you know, and no one can control it, and it brings deep sorrow and shame to God when I don't control it well, and I dishonor the people he made, and I dishonor his name. Yep, about sums it up. Good luck with that. See you later. Bye. Yeah, like that's essentially what James does. You read the book of James, and the very next verse, he goes on to talk about a totally different topic. Like he just kind of moves on for a second, which we're just kind of like, well, James, like what are we supposed to do, man? Like you got to help brother out right here, okay? And James, I think, is just trying to underscore this point of the task that you and I face when it comes to me and my big mouth is a big one. And it is a dire one. It is often a task that is laced with some disappointment and some sin along the way. And James, by talking about kind of that what lives inside of us and what flows out of us, he's trying to push us this thing we talked about last week, which is the idea that stuff comes out of me because stuff was in me to begin with, right? Bad speech flows out of my mouth because bad thoughts, bad intentions, bad motives, bad whatever lives inside of my heart to begin with. And I think James's point to us is, hey, if you want to get this right, this is going to be an inside job. The way to control your speech isn't by, okay, I got to train myself, no matter what she says, do not comment on the hat. Do not comment on the hat. You know, do not say it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't. You know. I mean, that could be great. You know, some of us, we need to take a self-control class, and that could be good, okay? But if you want to see real lasting change with your speech, it's going to happen because real lasting change happens in your heart first. Change happens in here, and it carries out here, all right? Now, I thought about stopping right here and being like, well, James said it was the end, so I guess it's the end for us, too. But then I was like, no, we can do this. Let's glean some ideas from what James has to say here. So I've got 5 points I want you to think about here, all right? 5 things. Number one, I want you to remember that your words are weighty. Your words are weighty. Every word you say, essentially, you can think of it like a 1 pound weight. And I am either using that 1 pound weight to boost someone up or to push someone down, okay? One of my fitness goals from last year that I'm still trying to work on this year is I've never been able to do an unassisted chin-up, like a pull-up, okay? And so, unfortunately, because I'm fat, I have a lot more to pull up than most people do, all right? And so I went to the gym last year, and I began to use this machine. It's called an assisted chin-up machine. Maybe you've seen it before. But basically, the idea is it's like a chin-up bar, but it has a little pad that you put your knees on, and you actually set the amount of assistance it boosts you up with, okay? So I started with, like, some insane amount of weight, like 150 pounds, okay? Now I'm down to 10, so I'm getting close. I'm almost there, all right? But the idea is the more weight you add, the more assistance you get, okay? Your words are kind of like the chin-up machine, okay? Sometimes you say a word and it's like another pound to kind of help push them up, okay? Sometimes you say a word and it's like another pound. It's like after Christmas when I was like, oh, I need a couple extra pounds to help me out here today because I got a couple extra pounds I got to lift up right about now, okay? And your words make the difference, okay? But it's not just that. You need to know this about your words. Negative words are weighted more than positive words, okay? I have a folder in my email inbox called Encouraging Things where I try to stash away things that people send me. They're nice and encouraging and make me feel like I'm not the worst person in the world, okay? I don't need a folder in my inbox that's called Discouraging Things, okay? Because I got those on repeat up here all the time. You want a Rolodex? Okay, yeah, June 7th, 1994. Yep, got that. Jimmy Smith said, you know, like, I've got all that, okay? We are all that way. We have no problem remembering all the mean and bad and unnice things people have said about us. Psychologists actually don't understand the impact of negative words on us. Like, we don't know exactly how many negative words, how many positive words it takes to offset a negative word. We just know it's a lot, okay? And that actually leads to the second thing, is that words from certain people are weighted more than others, okay? If everyone's word weighs 1 pound, okay? Some of you in this room, you have some people where your words weigh 10 pounds because you're an authority figure to them, okay? I'm a boss. I'm a teacher, I'm a coach, I'm a pastor, I'm a whatever it is, I'm a manager at work, okay? Whatever it is, your words weigh more. They weigh like 10 pounds, okay? Parents, moms, your words weigh 50 pounds, 100 pounds, okay? Dads, I don't understand why this is, I don't get why this is, but just in my experience, when I talk to people about hurtful words, your words weigh 200 pounds. Like, they weigh more, okay? That is a universe. I don't know why the world works that way, but they do, okay? And so you need to be very, very careful and understand, whew, I pack a lot of punch with these words. I better use them wisely. Kids, if you have a living parent, not in this room, but like you still have a living parent in this earth, okay, your words are weighty, okay? I know that there is no quicker way I could, you know, rip my mom or dad's heart out by saying, man, you are a terrible parent, right? Like that would be, yeah, exactly. Thank you for making, I'll pay you the $20 afterwards for making my point for me. Yeah, like that would just be horrible, right? That would be so terrible. That would be awful, okay? And our words, right, they carry weight. They are very, very weighted, okay? Here's my point. You have some people in your circle of influence where your words weigh a lot. Be aware of that. And be quick to encourage because they weigh a lot, okay? Second thing, your words need to be offered to God. We need to offer ourselves and our words to God. Like I was saying earlier, change in our speech is an inside job. It is something that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to work and to generate inside of us. When James says, no human being can tame the tongue, I think he's very specific on that. The idea is, yeah, no human being can tame the tongue. This is a spiritual force at work, and we need spiritual help. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God himself to be at work in us, through us, on us, to purify our hearts, to purify our speech, to help us live in a way that is honoring toward God. And the best way I know how to do that is every day just to kind of stand before God and say, God, I am offering myself, I am offering my speech, I am offering my life to you, I'm asking for you to bring about the change. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it's another letter written around the same time as James to a group of Christians. Paul, the guy writing this letter, says, he, as in God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, hey, the responsibility, the one who does the good work inside of you, the one who shapes and changes the human heart, is God. It is his good work in you. And so what that means is, in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, we need to be cognizant about saying, man, God, I need you to do some work. And I need to be open to the idea that when I ask God to do work, I'm thinking, yeah, like a fresh coat of paint, you know, maybe some new appliances in the kitchen, you know. And God's thinking, no, we've got a whole other wing we can throw on over here. Right? Let's knock that wall down. You know, let's do all that kind of stuff. Right? He goes in, he takes over the joint, man. And thank God, because I need it. And whether or not you realize that you need it too. Some of you here, you are not followers of Jesus. And I think it's great you're here. I love that you are checking this out, being a part of our church. That's awesome. Maybe today is the day when you say, God, I need your help. And there is no quicker way to encounter the grace of God than just coming before God and prayer. You know, we have some folks I'm sure would love to do that with you after service and just say, God, I need your help. I need to offer myself to you. God, I need help because I know change is the work of you. Third thing, we need to repent quickly. Here's kind of what I capture in reading what James has to say about our words is the idea seems to be we're going to mess this up a lot. Okay, I mean, he starts by saying basically, hey, no one's ever gotten this perfectly right, so I should probably not lie to myself and think I'm going to be the one that cracks the code, you know? And so what that means is when I get this wrong, I should be quick to say, wow, I got this wrong. I should be quick to start get defensive and go, well, what I meant was, and you know, and all that thing. I should just say, hey, you know what? I came out wrong. Can I try that again? You know, can I do that again? Can I have a do-over? Okay. I just need to be very humble and admit, hey, you know what? I'm not always going to get this right. And so I should be quick to name when I do it wrong. And related to that, on the opposite side of the coin, I need to delay anger. Right? If what we know is this is a high degree of difficulty kind of thing, what that means is I need to be quick to say I'm sorry, and I need to be quick to offer grace when someone else gets it wrong because they're trying too, because it's hard for them too. And I actually need to delay getting angry all the time. Now, here's what delaying anger doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is you can't say to that person, hey, when you said X, that really hurt, and I'd like to tell you why it did. Right? What that doesn't mean is you have to just let someone trample all over you, but there's a way in which I can have that conversation with someone that is like, hey, can I just be really honest with you for a second? Versus like, hey, I need to tell you something, right? Like there's two different ways. I'll let you guess which one normally goes better, right? It's the one where I delay anger. I think a lot of what happens is we say careless words, and what happens in the age of outrage in which we live is we make those words an indictment, not just about that person in one moment, we make it an indictment on their whole character. When sometimes what they did is they just messed it up in the same way that you and I mess up. And I think it's a really bad standard for us to demand grace when we need it and refuse grace when someone else needs it. That doesn't seem to be in alignment with what God has done to us through Jesus. Last week, we looked at this passage, and James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And let's just say these words together. We should be slow to become angry. When you delay your anger, you are actually practicing the very thing James asked you and I to do. You are actually inaugurating the kingdom of God in this world. Last thing. We should speak less. A good way to quit putting your foot in your mouth is just not to open your mouth, okay? You know, there's like that scene in The Office where Michael is sitting in the office and he's got the whiteboard behind him and it's like you miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. Wayne Gretzky, Michael Scott, you know, he puts it on there, okay? In this case, that's a good thing. Don't take the shot. Just stay off the ice, you know, like do that kind of thing, okay? You should speak less. Let's go back to that verse we just read. And now we've highlighted some different words now. Let's say those words together. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. That's right. And slow to become angry, okay? We should speak less. Now, lest we think James was, you know, Johnny come lately 2,000 years ago with his idea about talking less, as if the world should not hear every thought I ever have, okay? 1,000 years before James, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, compiled the Proverbs, and here's one of the things that he wrote for us in Proverbs 17. He said, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. That sounds a lot like speaking less to me. And whoever has understanding is even-tempered. And so if I want to understand that my words are powerful, one of the best things I can do is just use less words. That could be a really healthy, really helpful thing for me to do. Now, I know I gave you a lot to remember, so I'm here to help you out, okay? We're going to throw, here are all five things on here, right? Our words, they are weighty, they need to be offered to God, they need to be repented of quickly, we need to delay anger, we need to speak less. So like, Wes, how am I ever going to remember this? I got you, because word, that's right. Yeah, look at that. I was slaving over a hot Bible all week just to get that to you, okay? Words. So you just got to remember your words. That's all I'm asking you to do, all right? Or you can just do what we talked about last week, which is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Let's do our hand motion one more time, all right? Hands up. We are quick to listen. Slow to speak. One more time. We are quick to listen and and slow to speak. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your wisdom for us. I pray, Father, that we'd use these words that you've entrusted to us. God, words that can do incredible good, incredible wonder, just incredibly great things in this world, Jesus. I pray we'd use them in a way that is full of wisdom, that is full of respect, that is full of grace and gentleness. I pray we would use our words to be weights that lift up people as opposed to holding them down. Jesus, may we live in this awe of the power of the words you've allowed us to use as tools, and may we use them as tools that build and advance and further your kingdom. Jesus, we pray this in your powerful name. Amen.